Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
When we as evangelicals go to Israel, they embrace us because they know that we love them, that we understand what Paul is saying here, that they are the root, they are the foundation that we are built upon. And because of that, we love them and we have a love for them and we support them as a nation.
God is not finished with the nation of Israel. We serve a God who keeps his promises, and he has promised that he will redeem his people, Israel. And one day, they will call him Savior. What a glorious day that will be. With more on our study out of Romans 11, 11 through 24, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
What Paul is saying about Israel is they are in a slow motion stumble, but they are going to catch themselves. They are not going to utterly fall. They may be set aside right now, but God is going to use them again. That is what he is saying. And so he goes on to say then in verse 11, but through their fall, which is confusing, to provoke them to jealousy. Now let's read all of 11 again. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. The second word for fall there is a different word. If you have the NIV Bible, or I think it's the ESV, they will translate it trespass. They read it this way. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not, but through their trespass to provoke them to jealousy. And that's the word. The word in the Greek is trespass. I don't know why the King James put it, and the New King James put the word fall in there. I certainly know better than they do. I don't think that's true, by the way. But they use the word and it's confusing because they don't fall, but they trespass. And remember what the word trespass is, right? The word sin is sin because it has something inherently wrong in it. It's inherently dangerous. It's inherently immoral. It's inherently evil. It's inherently wicked. That's sin. It's destructive. That's sin. Then there's trespasses. And a trespass is something that isn't inherently wrong, but there's a rule. We have a rule at the church. I use this analogy. We have a rule at the church that you can't bring coffee into the sanctuary. Some of you guys have trespassed that rule. There's nothing inherently wrong with bringing coffee into a sanctuary, right? There's nothing evil about it. There's nothing wrong about it. There's nothing immoral about it. That's why you did it. That's why you snuck it in. Nothing wrong with me bringing coffee into the sanctuary. That's why you brought it in. But our rule makes you trespass it. You trespassed when you did that. And so he says, because of their trespass, God, to provoke them to jealousy, has come to the Gentiles. Now, most of us here are Gentiles. I had a Jewish person come and talk to me last night after the service. I realize there are some of you here who are Jewish. Most of us, how does that make you feel? God, to provoke them to jealousy, God has Gentiles saved. So that Israel would go, you're serving our God. He's our God and you're serving him. You and I serve the God of Israel. That is the God that we serve. And in order to provoke them to jealousy, the God of Israel has turned to the Gentiles and has brought us in, as it were, again, from the highways and byways. Now, if their fall, verse 12, now if their fall, same word for trespass, if their trespass is riches to the world, if by them rejecting Jesus, which they didn't have to do, but they did anyway, if by them rejecting Jesus is riches to the world and their failure riches to the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? If by them rejecting Jesus, salvation came to the Gentiles and we became rich spiritually by their failure, how much more when they return to Christ is God going to use them? The Bible tells us when the nation of Israel will return and receive Jesus as their Messiah, Israel will mistakenly believe that the Antichrist is the Messiah. There is a day coming when a man will be given great and swelling words, and he will win over the hearts of people, and they will receive him as their Savior. They will believe that he will save them from the evils in the world, and the Jewish people will receive him as their Messiah until the abomination of desolation, spoken by Daniel and then by Jesus. When they realize that they have made the mistake, they will then turn to Jesus as their Messiah. And out of that will come 144,000 from 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel who will bring the gospel out of the world, and the church will be gone then. Jesus said, Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. There's only one small section of Jerusalem that is still under Israeli control. That is not under Israeli control. And when it is, the time of the Gentiles will be done. And God will once again turn to the church. And they will be a light that will shine in the midst of the darkest time that there ever is. God turns back to Israel and uses them for what he has created them for, to bless all nations. And it will be great. And it will be a great day. If their failure has been so much riches to us, then how much more their fullness? A great verse. Verse 12, he says in verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. Now Paul says he's the apostle to the Gentiles. It's not the only place that we're told that Paul is an apostle to the Gentiles. And here's the crazy thing about God using Paul as an apostle to the Gentiles. Out of all of the disciples, and Paul being the replacement for Judas, out of all of the disciples, there's not one that is more Jewish than Paul. They're all Jewish, but Paul at one point goes, you want me to brag? I'll brag. I'm of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. My father was a Pharisee and I was a Pharisee. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. And he said, you want me to brag about who I am? Then he went on to brag about. Then he said, and I've counted all these things lost for the sake of Christ. People would brag about those things, but I've pushed them aside. You couldn't get any more Jewish than Paul. But God calls him to be the guy who would reach the Gentiles. If I were God, scary thought, I know, I would choose the most Gentile of the disciples. That might be, in my mind, Philip. Philip is a Greek name, not a Hebrew name. So maybe Philip had a Greek grandfather or a Greek grandmother, or maybe his mom or dad was Greek and his father and mother were Jewish. There were people all around the world in those days. So I would think, Philip, he's got a Greek name. Let's have him be the apostle to the Gentiles. God, nope. I'm taking the most Hebrew guy and I'm going to use him, because God doesn't do things the way we do things. That's why we go, why is God doing that? That's why we ask that question. How often do we ask it? Why does God do that? I don't understand why God does that. Because he's not a man. Because he doesn't do things the way men do them. God's ways are higher than our ways. God's ways are better than our ways. God's ways are as high above our ways as the heavens are above the earth. And so we don't know what he's doing, but he does things differently. I think about the same thing, by the way, when I think about David and Bathsheba, their affair, the murder of her husband, and then Solomon, the next king of Israel, is from Bathsheba. Again, if I were God, I wouldn't have chosen Bathsheba. David had a lot of wives, 14, 18 wives. And I can make a whole lot of jokes right now, which I'm letting go by. All right, gals, just so you know, be nice to me. So David has 14, 18 wives, all right? And God chooses Bathsheba to bring the next king of Israel. If I were God, I don't know that I would have chosen that marriage. I might have chosen Abigail or one of the other of David's wives, but not that marriage. Because then I would be afraid people would go, well, you can do awful and horrible things and God will still bless you. But I think that God said, I'm going to choose that marriage because I want you to know that you can do awful and horrible things and I'll still bless you. I saw it in such a negative way, or I see it in such a negative. And God says, I want you to know that no matter what the foundations of your marriage is, if you give it to me, I will bless it. Your marriage is not doomed because of bad foundations. I can bless anything, even David and Bathsheba, I can bless. I can take Paul and I can send this Hebrew guy to the core, to the Gentiles, and do a great work by it. And in your weakness, God can be made strong. It's such a powerful point. And when he says, I magnify my ministry as the apostle to the Gentiles, he's saying, when you magnify something, you make it bigger. He's saying, I'm doing the best job I can possibly do. Why? Verse 14, if by any means I might provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. I'm almost offended again by Paul. It's like he magnifies his ministry to minister to us Gentiles because he wants some of his own flesh, you know, the Jewish people, to be saved. Paul has a love for the Jewish people. They're his people. But I also think that Paul has a heart for them because God has a heart for them. Because God has a love for them. History, some even that called themselves Christians, I don't believe they were genuine Christians, by the way. The Bible says there are tares among the wheat. There are those that say, Lord, Lord, and are not genuine Christians. But they killed Jewish people, calling them Christ killers. More than once, they turned against them. Paul said, I magnify my ministry to the Gentiles that some of my own flesh might be saved. He says in verse 15, for if their being cast away is the reconciliation of the world, what a statement. If they're being cast away, and not permanently, but if they're being cast away is reconciliation of the whole world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? How much more is God going to use them if by them rejecting him, the gospel has gone into the world? How much more when Israel is being used? He says, for if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. He goes back to Deuteronomy, to the offering of the first fruits. They were an agricultural society. So when you were harvesting your garden or your fields, you would take the first part of it and you would give it to God as a sacrifice. And that was a sign that all of your harvest or all of the food in your garden was blessed. You gave the first fruit to God and God made everything holy. And it's meant to speak to us today that when we give God the first and best of our lives, when we live for him first, when he is the one that we live to please, that God blesses all of our life. All of our lives, every aspect of it is blessed because we live for him. The first fruits are his. But he uses this as an analogy. Who were the first people that were saved? They were Jewish. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people got saved. Who were they? Jewish. After that, the gospel got preached in Jerusalem. Who got saved? Jewish people. Until finally, God told Peter, go to the house of a Gentile. Peter was a good Jewish boy. Good Jewish boys weren't supposed to go into the house of a Gentile. But he went because God told him to go. A little persuasion too, right? God tells him to go. And when he gets there, the Holy Spirit falls on him. And Peter says, what could I do? The Holy Spirit saved him. So I baptized him. That was the what we could call the Gentile Pentecost. So if the first fruits of salvation were Jewish, then the whole lump is holy. Not that everyone who is Jewish is saved, because that's not what he's saying. But he's saying Israel itself is holy. God will use them. He has not cast them aside. If the first fruit is holy, the whole lump is holy. He then goes on to say, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. And he's now turning to an analogy to say that Israel is our foundation, that Israel is the roots. We don't support Israel. Israel supports us. We are not the church, the Gentile church, and we are going to bring in Israel. Israel is called by God first, and we have been brought in to be supported by Israel. Look at what he goes on to say, verse 17. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive branch tree, that's what God calls us. God calls us wild. We're wild people. If you, being a wild olive branch, were grafted in among them, were grafted in among Jewish people, because Jewish people are saved, they were the first fruits, they were the lump, and then we started getting grafted in. It says, and with them became partakers of the roots. We're serving the Jewish God, the God of Israel, of the house of David, of the Old Testament, which is the Hebrew Bible. Right? If we become partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Now, any racism is evil. Any time that you judge somebody because they are different, it is wrong. Right? Martin Luther, I have a dream that one day men will be judged by the content of their character and not the color of their skin. All racism is wrong. To be an anti-Semite is wrong as well. And that's specifically what Paul is saying here. That if you are an anti-Semite, don't forget that that's your roots. That's where we come from. How can you love Jesus and hate Jews? And that's happened in history. People claim to love Christ who was Jewish, and the disciples were Jewish. That they are the roots and we are the branches, and we don't support them, but they support us. That's the thing that he's saying here. God hasn't tossed them away, and don't become arrogant. I had said earlier that the church had called them Christ killers and had persecuted the Jewish people greatly because of that. And there's a lot of fences that can't be mended. There's a lot of fences that are hard to be mended today because of that. Sometimes when you're ministering to Jewish people, they look back at the history of persecution of people who called themselves Christians, and they do not accept what we say easily because of that persecution. But here's what the Jewish people know. They know that we evangelicals. Now, I can say this because I am an evangelical. I've been a pastor of an evangelical church for almost 34 years. This October will be 34 years. That gives me a little bit of right to say some things about us evangelicals. There's some things I think we're doing wrong. Specifically, we are cutting off our opportunity to be able to shine as brightly for Christ as we could. There'll be another time when I talk to you about that. Trust me. I'm planning it. I'm working on it. But one of the things that evangelicalism has right is that the nation of Israel today knows that we are their friends. When we as evangelicals go to Israel, they embrace us because they know that we love them, that we understand what Paul is saying here, that they are the root, they are the foundation that we are built upon. And because of that, we love them and we have a love for them and we support them as a nation. We see that the Bible said that they would become desolate. They would be dispersed around the world, but that in one day, Isaiah 11:11, in one day they would be born again as a nation. And it happened in 1948. And God said that in the last days, I will bring my people from the north, the south, the east, and the west back into the land of Israel. God said, prophesy to the mountains. He told Ezekiel in Ezekiel 36, prophesy to the mountains and tell them to get ready, for my people are about to come. And when I go to Jerusalem and I see the Jewish people that are there, and they are so different than us. They wear different things. They wear religious clothing. They still have the trappings that they had in the days of Jesus. But we know that God's not done with them. And so Paul says, don't be arrogant. Don't be arrogant because you've been called now to be the church. And remember that you don't support the root, but the root supports you. He then says in verse 19, you will say then branches were broke off that I might be grafted in. He's taking the opposite side now. He's saying, well, they got broken off so I could be grafted in. He says, well said, they were cut off because of unbelief. It wasn't anything else. God didn't cut them off because they were Jewish. It was because they were Jews who didn't believe. Just as Gentiles who don't believe won't be grafted on. He says, they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. The middle of verse 20. Do not be haughty, but fear. Hey, you stand. It's your belief that got you grafted in. It's their unbelief that got them cut off. It's all the same. He says in verse 21, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Now, Paul just gets down to the nitty gritty here. He's saying if the church doesn't do the job God wants them to do, but the church gets arrogant and haughty, then God could turn another way. God could go another direction. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. I love that statement. God's good, merciful, gracious, abounding in love and kindness and graciousness. But if you reject him, you will face the severity of God. Consider the goodness and the severity of God on those who fell, severity. But towards you, goodness. if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you will also be cut off. Don't think that it couldn't happen to us, that God would not go, well, you know what, maybe I'm going to use someone else. You Gentiles aren't doing the job I called you to do. He then says in verse 23, and they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, they will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. If they start to believe, and as a nation or as a people group, a revival takes place, there are times and places where revival takes place in certain groups. In the late 60s, revival happened among all people, hippies. Hippies started getting saved. God looked at it. You guys who were hippies, a lot of you guys were hippies here. Hippie dippy. It was too late. I was a generation after hippies, but some of you guys were hippies, and God said, what am I going to do with these people? I got to save them. There's a revival happening right now in Korea. I've been praying and asking God a little bit if there's some way we might be involved in that. I don't know how, but I'm just kind of asking God, because God's moving. A lot of Koreans are coming to the Lord now. In fact, a lot of Koreans are coming to Christ. God's moving among that group. So God could move just as easily among Jewish people again, couldn't he? And all of a sudden start bringing them back again. God could move and is moving among Arab people today. Many Arab people are coming to Christ. So God could choose any group, any that he wanted to. Verse 24, this is the last of our verses. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and you were grafted contrary to nature into the cultivated olive tree, if you were that wild olive tree and God cut you off as a branch and grafted you into Israel, the cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? How much easier will it be for God to take Israel and plug them back into the Old Testament? They're the cultivated ones. And on that day, when this world faces the very end, when this world is wrapping up, when Revelation is coming to pass, who does God turn to represent him? Not the Gentiles, but the Jewish people. Gentiles will be saved, but he uses the Jewish people in that last day. And isn't that just an amazing thought for us? That if by their falling away, richness has come to the world, how much more fullness by their salvation when they come to Christ? Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for sharing these things with us, for taking time to put our minds on the fact that you came out of Israel, that you called this nation together, that you have put them in the land today, and that you are going to use them at the end of the age, that you are not done with them. And thank you that you have proven that something bad, like Israel rejecting their Messiah, that something good can come out of that. That you are able to make all things, even bad things, terrible, awful things, work together for the good to those who love you, to those who are called according to your purpose. And Lord, we surrender our lives to you. Use us now. Help us to magnify our ministry, not only that Jewish people could be saved, but that all men and women would come to you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study, drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.